places, felt blessings from above. We've been sharing all the good things the family can afford. Let's just turn
Amen. We try to play some of those songs so you can get familiar with them as we open those for our morning services. That's the one that's going to be on for next Sunday morning. I won't be here preaching. Pastor Matt will be here to share the Word of God with you, so I want to encourage you to come and support him. But I want to say welcome this evening to those who are watching online, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow us, subscribe us, retweet us, do all those things that you need to do there. And thank you for those who especially are on the phone live streaming. If anybody needs that number, see me after the service. I'll be glad to give that to you. It's a free call. You can call that number, and it'll ask you if you want to get the call every time we go live. You just push the button that it says, and when you do, then every time we go live, it'll automatically call you so that you can listen in to the services. So welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Also want to encourage you, if you have access at home, to go to our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the bulletin. You can download the prayer list there too. That's under that tab, as well as the children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill to my right. If you need the paper copies of those, be sure to grab one of those, take them and share them with friends, and use it as an outreach there also. And then don't forget the prayer list that's under that info tab also. While you're there on the church website, I want to encourage you to go to the far right-hand side and click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving. You've got envelopes in front of you in the pews there if you're here in person. You can do your regular online, your regular giving in this envelope. There's another one that's for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You'll see it on the stages, possibly also in some of the windowsills there. So be sure to grab one of those and be sure to do your online giving there online. An easy platform, and a lot of people use that. Also, just want to continue continue reminding you, I had a few people who mentioned this morning that they would be more than willing to be some prayer partners for the mission trip this summer to Calgary. That's going to happen July the 19th through the 26th and July 26th through August the 6th. I'll be on the trip for July 19th through the 26th, and if you are interested in being a prayer partner for that, let me know. I don't have the form with me tonight, but I'll be bringing that this coming Wednesday night, and I'll get it to you digitally if I know that you're interested in helping to do that, to be in prayer for that mission trip. Don't forget the baby bottles. I do see a couple in the windowsills back there for the Life Choices Pregnancy Support Center. Be sure to grab those. You can fill those up with your change, your cash, your checks, whatever you want to do there to give to support that wonderful ministry. We're doing it from Mother's Day to Father's Day, so Father's Day is when you have to get it back to us, so be sure to do that. And then also, you're invited for Vacation Bible School. Even as adults, we encourage you to come and help us with security, help us with other areas. We do require that if you want to work directly with the children, that you have to have some security training for those things, and so as well as pass the background check. And so you'll want to go ahead and get that going as soon as possible, as well as there are some other requirements for you to have to meet besides those two things to work directly with the children. But there's many areas that you can work indirectly with our Vacation Bible School. One of those is picking up these cards and sharing them with individuals to invite kids and their families to come for Vacation Bible School. Bible School is June the 2nd through the 6th from 6 o'clock to 8:30. So grab one of these on the back side. There's a little QR code there. You can also just go to our Facebook page. It's there in the Facebook page as well as in the Facebook group that you can click the link, or you can do this with your phone to open up your camera, scan the QR code, and it'll take you to the pre-registration there. Encourage you to share that with others to get that word out. These cards are going to be going out this week to the community here. I think we have about 2,800 of these that are going to be going out. So I want to encourage you to be praying for the kids, praying for parents, that these will come into the hands of, that they will feel led by God to come and be a part of Vacation Bible School, where they will hear God's word. The kickoff is the 31st on Saturday, not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday. There's going to be games, food, fun, fellowship. We need people to help manning the inflatables, serving food, different kinds of things like that with security and parking. So if you can help us in any way with that, please see myself here tonight or Pastor Matt any other time, and he can get you some more information on that too. I think that's all that I have in the way of announcements. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good evening. I told Brother Jim when he was playing that Let's Just Praise the Lord, I said when I come home from college, Reba would have Bill and Gloria and Danny of the Gaither bunch singing, and that's the kind of stuff we listened to when we were courting. that brings back a good memory. Anyway, take your hymnals and stand with us as we sing We Are Called to Be God's People, 390. Show how he has.
Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. We are studying on Sunday nights through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 6 is where we're at on Sunday night, so this night. And so we'll continue this journey in a couple of weeks right before Bible school there. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. If you'll remember when we've been looking at Hebrews thus far, Hebrews is pointing out to us in these first few chapters that Jesus is better than anything or anyone. And that theme continues here in chapter 3 in verse 1 down through verse 6. So turning your Bibles there to Hebrews 3, verse 1 through verse 6, and we're going to spend some time here on these verses this evening. Let's stand as we read God's Word in honor of His Word. So we're just going to read verse 1 down through verse 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we look at the house that Jesus builds, Father, I pray that you will make your word plain to us, help us to understand what you were saying to these Jewish Christians, but also, Lord, saying to us in our lives where we are here in this century that we are living in. Father, help us to see the relevancy of your word, to see that your word is powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it, Lord, to pierce our hearts. Use it, Lord, to speak your truth into our lives. So bless your word for us tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, the word that you begin here with, and you see that he says, therefore, you remember what therefore is therefore? It's therefore because of what you just read before. He's saying, because of all that I've just said in chapter 1 and chapter 2, therefore, holy brothers. That word brothers there is referred to generically in the Bible, is to refer to all of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So it's not just a male term there. It is for the sisters of the Lord also. It's for all who are in a relationship with God. So what he's talking about here and who he's talking to here are God's children. So tonight I want you to take this journey with me to see the house Jesus built. The fact of the matter is, he's still not through building it yet. It is still under construction. And actually, these verses that we're studying tonight have to do with this house that Jesus built. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but in those verses, it tells us what the house is. And especially as we get a little bit further down to verse 6, you're going to see it even more clearly there. The word house is the key word of those first six verses. You're going to see that there are seven times in these six verses that the word house is used. Now, I've said this many times to you before, but just to remind you once again that when you see something repeated in a short section of scriptures or sometimes even in the same verse and you see that a phrase repeated, it's important and it's something you need to pay attention to. And that's what the writer here of Hebrews is telling us. He's reminding us about this house seven times here in those six verses that this word house is used. In verse 2, it says, Moses was faithful in all God's house. In verse 3, it says, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So the house, that's the key to this passage. And so he gives us in these verses a contrast between the house that Moses built and the house that Jesus built. And you may be thinking for a second, wait a second, what is the house that Moses built? And then you're led to wonder, what is this house that Jesus is built and is still continuing to build. Well, Moses built a house that we know of as the tabernacle. God had given Moses the instructions on how that house was to be built down to the very smallest detail. And he built that house according to the pattern, to the way that God told him to build it. When it was completed, God came down in his Shekinah glory. The glory cloud hovered over that tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember that when the cloud moved, that's when they were supposed to move. When the cloud settled down, that's when they were to settle down and to stay in a particular area. So they were to follow the cloud, the presence of the Lord, as they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Well, by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses' house had been superseded by a larger, more elaborate house that was known as the temple, which was basically on the same design, but a larger scale, a larger degree. And when that house, when that temple was built, God came down in a glory cloud also and dwelt there. That was God's dwelling place on this earth. And you have to keep in mind that the first readers of this first book of Hebrews, who are they? They are Hebrew Christians. They're Hebrew Christians. They're Jewish Christians who were very steeped in Old Testament terminology. So the tabernacle might not mean much to us. The terminology of the temple might not mean much to us, but it did to these Jewish Christians. They understood that the house that Moses built, because that's where the sacrifices took place. That's where the worship went on. So they understood that concept. They were rooted and grounded and embedded in the house Moses built. But then on that day, on a hill right outside the city of Jerusalem, you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said one word in Aramaic language. Anybody remember that? Pop quiz. It was that word tetelestai, which is translated, the Bible tells us, it is finished. And when Jesus said that, when he said tetelestai, when he said it is finished, do you remember what happened while he was on the cross? The veil in the temple was torn from the top down to the bottom. And from that day on, Moses' house was made obsolete. Now, the focus of attention today is not on the house Moses built. The focus of attention for us, for these Hebrew Christians, as well as for us today, is on the house that Jesus is building. And so that's what these verses are all about. So when we read these verses, see if you can see what this house is that Jesus built in these verses. You'll notice it by the things he tells us as we begin to look at verse 1. We see in verse 1 that we have a call for a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling. Notice again he says, therefore, holy brothers. So he's speaking to Jewish Christians. Now, we talked about this when we read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus before. You remember what Paul calls the believers in the book of Ephesians? He calls them saints. And you may not think of yourself as a saint because you know your sinful self, you know your thoughts, you know your actions, but if you're truly a believer, you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says you are a saint of God's. Here we see that he's calling these New Testament believers in all of their faults, because they're not perfect yet either. They would not be perfect just like us until we get to heaven. He calls them holy brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody calls me holy, I feel uncomfortable about that because I know I'm not holy. I know that I sin in my heart. There are things that sometimes you think in your mind that are sinful. And there's sometimes that you know to do good and you don't do it, and the Bible says that is sin. And so he calls them in that first verse, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So he reminds us there, not only as the Hebrew Christians, but us today as New Testament Christians, that we have a holy calling. And then notice what he says that holy calling is. That holy calling is the next two words. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. So he gives us this calling here, that we need to consider this heavenly calling. We need to consider it very, very carefully. Now, these statements apply to believers. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you fit into the two categories right there. That's our new character. You're holy brothers and sisters. You're part of the family of God. You're holy brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that every one of us here, every one of us who are watching online that are believers, we're in the family together. And not everybody's exactly alike. Not all your family members in this life get along with each other, do they? We have issues still, and you see that happening many times in the church. But we're brothers and sisters of one another. We have the same Father by means of the new birth experience, by being born again. And God becomes our heavenly Father. In fact, that's what Jesus taught us to pray, isn't he? He said we're to pray our Father. And so God becomes our heavenly Father. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Aren't you glad that you're a child of God? You're a part of the holy brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, it goes on. And by the way, being a part of the holy brothers means that you now have a brand new nature. That when you come to faith in Christ, you were an old creation. Now you're a new creation. That's why a person who's saved can't live the way that they want to live. So often we ought to live the way for God, but we don't. But the things you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore when you come to faith in Christ. And you may do them sometimes, but it's not necessary that you do them because now you have this new nature. You have God's Holy Spirit as a believer working in your heart, working in your life, making it possible for you to find that way of escape from the temptations of sin, for you to be the person that you really want to be deep down in your heart. So if you're truly a child of God, if you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have a different desire on the inside. If you don't know Christ, you don't care. You just do whatever you want to do and you live the way you want to live. And you see that so often with people. And they may testify with their lips that they know the Lord, but their lives are far from Him. And so when we look here in these verses, we see that we have the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to be the person that we really want to be deep down in our heart. If you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to want to obey Him. And when you don't, when you do sin, you're going to feel that conviction in your heart of the Holy Spirit that He's bringing you back to this place of repentance. So therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is of believers. We are to share, or we're to be partakers, if you will. That means to have in common. That means that all of us who are saved have something in common. We are partakers together in this heavenly calling. Nobody that's ever been saved hasn't been called by God to be saved. You can't just decide to get saved on your own. In fact, Jesus said, you cannot come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws you. God has to call us to get saved. So how can you know God is calling you? If there is any desire in your heart to know Jesus as your Savior, if there is any desire in your heart to go to heaven when you die, God is calling you to Himself. That's the heavenly calling. Isn't that an honor? God in heaven calls us to salvation. He does it through the preaching of the gospel. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, I want to show you there how God calls. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls us by the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that if you'll ask God to forgive you of your sins, if you invite Jesus into your heart and your life, and you trust in Him as your Lord and your Savior, you will be saved, not just professing with your lips, but believing in your heart, and you become a partaker of the heavenly calling. You're no longer your own. You're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Jews had an earthly calling. The Jews were called to a place. God called them to this place called Canaan, to the place that we know today as Israel. We don't have, as believers, an earthly calling. In fact, we're reminded over and over throughout the scriptures that this place is not our home. We're looking for a different place. We have a heavenly calling. We're not called to this place. We're called, what does he say, to a person. Who's the person, the heavenly calling? Consider Jesus. So we are called to come to Jesus. Now notice here, as we're going to get into this second part, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he comes into you, but praise the Lord, you come into Christ. He comes into you, you come into him, and that's what your heavenly calling is all about. And in that context, we see the second thing that he tells us. We need to have a careful consideration of Jesus. So he says, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The apostle, the high priest. Who is the high priest? What's his name? Jesus. Who's the apostle? Jesus. Now that word apostle, what does it mean? It means a sent one. And what do we know about Jesus? We know that God the Father sent his only begotten Son. So in that respect, he is the apostle. When Jesus called those 12 men to go be with him, they were called apostles. That is, they were sent ones. But Jesus is the apostle. And so look at the number of times that the Bible says that the Heavenly Father sent Jesus. And you'll find many, many times that it says the Father sent him. Jesus himself said, the Father has sent me. Jesus was the sent one. God sent his only begotten Son on a mission to this world to be our Savior. But he's also not only the apostle, he's also the high priest. So look at the contrast there. An apostle is somebody who is sent, who represents God to the people, who is sent from God to tell the people about himself. Who is the high priest? Well, the high priest represents the people. Remember, he represents the people to God. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. And who was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? It was the high priest who could go in there once a year. And when he went in, he had to go in with the blood, and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and he would do that on the behalf of the people. So here you have Jesus, who is the apostle, who's the sent one, but he's also the high priest, the apostle representing God to the people, the high priest representing the people to God, all embodied in Jesus Christ. So understand, we don't have a high priest like was in the Old Testament in those days on this earth anymore. But the Bible says that we do have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's in heaven. He's in the heaven of heavens, in the very presence of the Heavenly Father, and he is always interceding for you and for me. That's good, because when you get in trouble, you have a high priest that you can call on. When you have a test or you have a trial, you have a high priest that you can call on. This verse of Scripture says, consider Jesus. Now, that word consider means to fix your attention on. It means to give careful thought, to give careful meditation, to give careful consideration of. It's saying that we ought to, as born-again believers, we ought to spend a whole lot of our time thinking about, concentrating on, considering, meditating on the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you think about Jesus every day? Do you think about him during the day? You know, you ought to wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus. You know, there's something we know of today that some people practice called transcendental meditation. It's a big thing. It means that you empty your mind of conscious thought. That's not what we're talking about here when we talk about meditating. That's a dangerous thing. What we're talking about here is Christian meditation, is that you're to be filling your mind, filling your heart, filling your life with the thoughts about Jesus Christ. I love that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What's the rest? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So notice that, even in that song and all throughout the scripture, the more you're focused on Jesus, the less you're worried about this world, because all of that begins to fade into the background. It begins to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But I wonder still, as we look at these verses, what's the house Jesus built? We're considering him. We're to be meditating on him. But then look at verse 2. He calls us to a grateful appreciation. And you're going to see this in verse 2 all the way down through the beginning of verse 6. A grateful appreciation. So he gives us here this contrast once again between Moses and Jesus. So let's look at verse 2 again. So he's mentioned the high priest there, the apostle in verse 1, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Appointed means sent. Faithful to the one who sent him. Who sent him? God the Father did. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So notice there the contrast between Moses and Jesus. Remember, the great theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than anything or anyone. We've already seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is better than the prophets. You've also seen that Jesus is better than the angels. We've seen also that Jesus is better than the creation. And now he's going to show us that Jesus is better than Moses. And we're thinking, what's the big deal about that? It's just Moses. What does that mean? We're not much into Moses, but the Jews really were. Think about Moses. Moses was the greatest hero of them all. Everything about Moses was wonderful to the Jewish people. They thought about his miraculous preservation at his birth when his mom put him in that basket and put him in the reeds there to save his life. And Pharaoh's daughter came and found him laying there in that basket and took him in to be her own and to raise him up there in Pharaoh's house to finally become a leader in Egypt. He was put in that basket in the bulrushes, and God called him then to lead the children out of Egypt. Because remember, after he killed that man there in Egypt, he fled, and he was out in the wilderness there, out with Jethro and their family, and came across and met his future wife there. And while he was out there tending the sheep, you remember what he saw while he was out tending the sheep? That's where he saw that burning bush. It was on fire, yet it wasn't consumed. And then God calls him to go and to lead his people out of Egypt. And when he does, he goes before the Pharaoh. And you saw the plagues the Egyptian plagues. And then he leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness through the Red Sea. When they get across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is destroyed, he takes them to the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments there, gives him his law, gives him the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. And in verse 5, it says, as we continue on, let's just read verse 3 and verse 4 and down to verse 5. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." Verse 4. "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." So in verse 5 there it says that Moses was a testimony of the things that were to be spoken after. So Moses realized someone better than himself was coming. And Moses' life and Moses' ministry and Moses' words in the first five books of the Bible are pointing towards Jesus. They're pointing towards the Messiah who was to come. He's pointing to Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, let me prove it to you. John chapter 5, verse 46, here's what Jesus said. He said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. If you had read those first five books, the Torah, and you would have studied those first five books of Moses, he says, you would have believed in me. Why? Because Moses was always pointing towards Jesus. You would believe me. Why? For he wrote of me. And so Jesus, it shows us that he is better. He shows us why Jesus is better. He was more faithful than Moses, verse 2 told us. Moses was faithful, but remember, it took 40 years to get Moses ready. And then God got him ready, and the next 40 years, he was faithful to lead God's people out of Israel and through the wilderness and to follow the Lord after that. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 35 through chapter 40, 22 times it makes the reference to the faithfulness of Moses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say that of you and me as believers, that you are faithful to the Lord? Wouldn't it be great that when you enter into heaven, you would hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ that said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let me ask you, are you faithful to the Lord? Can the Lord depend on you? Moses was faithful, but it says Jesus was more faithful. At best, Moses was just a human being with normal frailties, normal failures, just like we have. But Jesus was the eternal God, become a man, walking on this earth in every detail, in every degree. Jesus was totally, completely faithful to the nth degree. He 100% all the time did the will of the Heavenly Father. You can't say that about yourself. That 100% all the time, you do what the Father tells you to do. But Jesus did. He did the will of the Heavenly Father. And know this, Jesus is faithful to you. He'll never let you down. I'm here to tell you that he's never let me down. I've let him down. You've probably let him down. But he's never let us down. He's always faithful. So the first thing that we see here is his fidelity. Jesus is faithful. The second thing you see in these verses is you see his majesty. In verse 3, it says that Jesus gets more glory than Moses. Why? Because the one who designs the house gets more honor and glory than the house. Moses might have gotten the instructions for building the tabernacle, but it was Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who gave them to Moses. Jesus is the one who designed all things. And because of that, he gets more glory. In other words, if you were to put it in our human perspective today, the architect gets more glory than the piece of wood that goes into the building. It's just a piece of wood, but the architect designed it. Number three, he says that we ought to give a grateful appreciation for his deity. For his deity. Notice in verse 5 that it says that Moses was faithful as a servant. Now that word servant there is a different word than the word we're used to in the New Testament. Many times the word servant that you'll see in the New Testament means a slave. But this word doesn't mean a slave. This word means means somebody who gave personal service freely at great cost. It means somebody who gave personal service freely at great cost. So Jesus was more than just a servant. Because notice what verse 6 goes on to say. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a servant, but Jesus was a son. He was God's own son, his only son. And when God got ready to send a Savior into the world, he didn't send just a servant. He didn't send just a prophet. He didn't send just a priest. He sent his own son. We are called in these verses to have a grateful appreciation of who Jesus is. But again, what is this house that Jesus is building? Let's keep looking. Because the next thing down in the last part of verse 6 begins to show us. He shows us here that we need to have a faithful determination. A faithful determination. But he says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So we are to determine to do something. And I think here we found the answer to the house that Jesus built. Think about it. Moses built the tabernacle, but in verse 6, who is the house of Jesus? We are. We are his house. That's why Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that you are God's building, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Peter even said it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, we are a spiritual house. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the house that Jesus is building. So when you get saved, you become God's house. Now in the Old Testament, you remember what we said? God came down and dwelt in the tabernacle. In the New Testament times, before the cross, God came down and dwelt in the temple. But since the cross, when you and I receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We are his house. That ought to go and blow your mind. That God would dwell in you. Wow. Knowing who you are. So do you see what that means? That means that Jesus is in your life. That means that everywhere you go, everything you look at, whether it's on TV, at a movie, when you're looking at things on your computer, everything you see, he sees. Everything you listen to, he hears. Wherever you go, Jesus is right there. He's with you. It means that he never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. But it also means he's with you. And you ought to be that holy temple, that holy body that's living for him. Now, I can't do that in and of myself. I need him to do that in and through me. I need his power of the Holy Spirit within me to do that. But he's with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. You are his house. You are his temple. He chose to dwell in your temple. So there's a call here to a faithful determination. If we are his house and he lives in us, he calls us to do something. That's what the rest of verse 6 goes on to say. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Some versions say, hold fast, firm unto the end. That's a faithful determination. So what is that saying? Well, some people take this verse and they misunderstand this verse to be saying that if you just hold on to the end of the rope, to the very end, you're going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. Some people read this verse where it says, if we hold fast the confidence to the end, that if you'll just hold on to the end, you might be saved. That's not what he's saying. This verse is teaching that continuation is proof of reality. It's saying that if you are holding fast, that doesn't cause you to be saved. It doesn't contribute to your salvation. It's saying that the fact that you do continue on, you do continue remaining steadfast and faithful, that you keep pressing forward, is a proof, one of the proofs, and an evidence that you're saved. He doesn't say hold fast, rejoicing of the hope. That word rejoicing really would be better translated boasting. You see that as I read in the English Standard Version. Is this verse saying that we ought to be out there boasting all the time? No, not about ourselves. It means that it's boasting in what the Lord has done for us. It's boasting in Jesus. When we boast in the cross and in the hope that the cross gives us, that's what we're to be boasting in. That word hold fast is a nautical word, though. When he says hold fast our confidence, it's a word of the sea, a sailing word. It's used in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, when they were out on the ship in that storm. And they were about to be wrecked in that ship. And you remember that the ship made towards shore to hold fast. It's a nautical term that means to head towards shore. And so it's saying that one of the evidences of our salvation is that we stay on course. We're always looking towards, as the last part of verse 6 says, boasting in our hope. We are always looking for that blessed hope. So if you're saved, understand this, you have something to look forward to. It doesn't matter how bad this world gets. It doesn't matter if the stock market crashes tomorrow. It doesn't matter if everybody here in this community loses their job. You still have something to boast about. You have something to hope for. You have a blessed hope. You have something to look forward to. You are His house. He dwells in you. You have been saved by grace. And everything that starts in grace, sooner or later, culminates in glory. You follow it in the Bible. The Bible says the Lord will give grace and glory. We are the house that Jesus built. Now understand this. Houses, they get in need of repair. Houses begin to break down. They get pretty old. But the house that Jesus built never grows old. You may be getting old physically, but the Bible says our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed, made new day by day. So think about that for just a moment. You're really getting younger and younger. Woo, praise the Lord. You're getting younger and younger. I know on the outside, you may be getting older and older. You may be feeling it on the outside. Sometimes you may even feel it on the inside. But truly on the inside, you're getting younger and younger, because one of these days, you're going to step out onto the streets of gold and you'll be in the house that Jesus built in the heavens, that Jesus built for us forever and forever. We'll live with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, I want to encourage you. Go out this week. Stay the course. Live for the Lord. We are His house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence, not our confidence in ourselves, not our confidence in this building, but our confidence in Jesus Christ who has saved us. And we are to be boasting in our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. What are you boasting in tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, what a powerful scripture to show us the house that Jesus is building. And yet so often, Lord, we don't think of ourselves the way You describe us in Your word. Lord, we know our imperfections, but You know it even better. You know the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts and our minds more than we ever could. And yet You loved us. Yet You dwell within us if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Your Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin, to teach us the truth about Jesus, that we might follow Him and live for Him and remain steadfast in our walk with Him day after day, moment after moment. Lord, I pray tonight that we've been encouraged in our hearts, that You have not left us nor forsaken us, and that You care about us, and that You love us so much that You would even consider to be in us if we would but trust by faith in Jesus. Father, there may be somebody who's here tonight, maybe somebody who's watching online who's never by faith trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray tonight, God, that they would do that. I pray that they would call out to You and ask You to forgive them of their sins. And Father, that they would call out to You and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe, though, that Jesus died for me on that cross, that he was buried in that tomb, that he arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. And Father, I pray that you would do that very thing. If someone prayed that in all sincerity, help them to know, Lord, that it's not just the profession of the lips, it's what we believe in our hearts. And that if we believe that in our hearts, the Bible says very plainly and clearly, we will be saved. For it says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. But with the heart, we believe. So, Father, I pray that we would believe tonight. Lord, there are many of us who are here tonight. We believe. But I would dare say we would question, could it be said of us that we have been faithful to you? You've always been faithful to us, even when we didn't deserve it. Even when we deserved your punishment, we deserved separation from you. And yet you said, no, I love you too much to let you stay in your sin. Father, you pursued us, and you dwelled in us, and you are leading us now to a place of repentance in our hearts to say, forgive me, Lord, for not being faithful like you've been faithful. Enable me, Lord, strengthen me by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me to be all that you would have me to be faithful in my walk with you. Lord, there is no one who is more faithful than Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dwelling in us. And we ask, God, that you would forgive us and lead us and guide us every moment of every day to be more than we are right now, being all that you would have us to be. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Would you sing our hymn of invitation, Room at the Cross, as the Lord lays on your heart? Would you come? Brother Mike, if you'll lead us, please. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight in person. Thank you for being there online with us tonight. We look forward to having you back this coming Wednesday, 6 o'clock. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah. You're going to receive a wonderful blessing as we continue looking there at that wonderful book. So you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.